Welcome to Healing Place Church, where our mission is to be a healing place for a hurting world. We hope to enrich your life through reaching, serving, giving, and building. As you listen to this teaching, be inspired to fulfill your God-given destiny through the power of His Word.
We want to welcome all those that have joined us online. Why don't we turn around and give that camera a high five so everybody online kind of knows that we're with them today. Come on, let's clap our hands for all those that have joined us online all around the globe. And we pray for our world today. We pray for what's happening in the Middle East. We pray for what's happening, of course, in Japan. And we're going to be receiving an offering next weekend, as Lance talks about, to reach out to people, because that's what we do. We were making sure this weekend, aligning those relationships and those partnerships all throughout this weekend. I think we found some good partnerships to be able to reach people and to make sure that your generosity gets to the point of need. So that's exciting to be able to do that. You know, I was born in Charlotte, North Carolina. I lived there for 12 years and then moved to Myrtle Beach, South Carolina when I was 12 years old, and I lived there for 8 years. But at 20 years old, I moved to Baton Rouge, and I now live in Baton Rouge. I've lived here for almost 26 years. That is almost 9,500 days I've lived in this community. I came here because of wanting to go to Bible college when I was 20 years old. Now, the interesting thing is I was clueless about Baton Rouge. I didn't know anything about Louisiana. My parents had been to New Orleans one time. They went for a break, some R&R, and came here. They had no idea, and they came to New Orleans on Fat Tuesday. They had no idea it was Fat Tuesday. They just were traveling the country. So we're going to go rest in New Orleans, kind of tour the city, walk around, just take it all in. It's a little bit like Charleston, South Carolina. And they said they got here on Monday. They knew something was up. They had no idea what to expect. They only stayed for about 24 hours just because it was not really what they were looking for in resting. So that was the only experience we ever had in Louisiana. So I was interested in coming here to Bible college when I was 20 years old. And so I didn't know anything about this community. Didn't all I thought about literally when I was driving here is I know that there are alligators in Louisiana. I know that they got a great college, LSU, and a great football team. And I do remember back that time, you know, Cajun food was just beginning to become something that was global. So we had a chicken place called Bojangles. It wasn't even Popeyes. It was Bojangles. And they talked about Cajun chicken. And so we would go there at lunch and eat it. Anybody ever heard of a place called Bojangles? Jangles, little chicken place. So that was the only thing that I knew. That was about it. Alligators, football, and food. So I was not born in this capital region, but my kids are. And my hope is that I will spend the rest of my life in this city. That is, our desire is to spend the rest of our life in this city. We want to be here till Jesus comes back or till we both Delin and I, we want to give our life here to the grave at a ripe old age. I got a couple questions for you as we embark on this idea of loving our city, our heart, my city. Is this, how many of you, and it's going to take some participation. I know some of you kind of come to church to fog out, but that's not going to happen here at Healing Place. My bad. But let me ask a couple questions. I just want to see this. How many of you were born in the capital region? What I mean by that is you were born in this area, Denham, West Baton Rouge, Gonzales, Brulee, this capital. If you were born in the capital region, I want you to stand to your feet. If you're born in the capital region, I want you to stand to your feet. Look at all, that's amazing. Oh, these crazy Cajuns up in this house. This is all the people that were born, and look around a little bit. These are all the people that were born. How many? Raise your hand if you were born in Woman's Hospital. Lord, have mercy. No wonder they build in a bigger building. Okay, you can be seated. Okay, another question real quick, just so we kind of get a feel of our city a little bit. Second question is this. How many, you were not born in the capital region, but you were born in Louisiana? Okay, stand to your feet. You were not born in the capital region, you were born in Louisiana. Wow, that's interesting. Still born in Louisiana. Come on, anybody from New Orleans? Woohoo! Anybody from Shreveport? Anybody want to admit they're from Bossier? Okay, Shreveport, Bossier. There's always a rivalry there. How about Lake Charles? Okay, anybody from the lake? How about Monroe, West Monroe? How about anybody from like Winsboro? We got somebody from Winsboro. Oh yeah, I'm from Winsboro. I had to give a shout out to Winsboro. That's my people. Okay, you can be seated. Okay, another question. How many of you are not born in the state of Louisiana, but you were born in the United States? Okay, you were not born in the state of... Some of y'all are like, I was born here. I was born somewhere else. I was born in Wyoming. No, you weren't. Can't be born in all these places. If you were born just in the United States, not Louisiana, any other state than Louisiana, stand up real quick. If you're born anywhere else other than Louisiana, look at this. God, we've got some people that have moved here. That's me. I'm standing. That's fantastic. Anybody from Montana? We got anybody from Montana? Let's see. Stay standing real quick. Anybody from California? Woo! Anybody from New York? Oh! You know they're going to be vocal about it. Yeah! New York City! What's up? Anybody from, how about Texas? I knew it. There's always a bunch from Texas. Please be seated. Okay, last one. Just kind of see where you're at. Anybody here, you are not born in the United States. You're born outside of the United States, overseas, Canada, Mexico, South, on and on and on. Stand to your feet if you were born somewhere other than the United States. Oh, that is fantastic. Stay standing. Let's find out where some people are born. What right here? Ecuador. I love it. Way up there in the top. Germany. Valentino. Tell me the place that you were born. Italy. Enough said. Y'all can be seated, just messing around a little bit. So great day to be alive. Here's the interesting thing is that we've been born, a lot of people have been born here in this community. A lot of people have been born in the state, but a lot of people have been born in other states like myself. And then we've got a good representation from the globe. As I was thinking about that this week, what I think is so interesting is that no matter where you were born, no matter where you're raised, guess what? We're all stuck here. We're all in this together, whether you like it or not. We're living here. We're living in this part. For some reason, God has us here. God has us serving here. God has us doing family here. Some of you have moved here to work. Some of you came here to school. Some of you moved here by choice, by not choice. Some of you married into someone like me. I did not intend on living here, but I married into a family that was here, and those things kind of worked out. So we're here together. You know, I started thinking about my second year here in Louisiana. I really started falling in love with the city. We started doing some visitation, myself and Rob Kettling, who preached here a couple weeks ago on healing. We were doing youth ministry, and we started doing visitation in this city my second year here. And we just started falling in love with it. And we would go visiting with some of our youth group. Matter of fact, there's two girls in our church that were a part of that visitation team, Stacy Haviland and Tricia Freeman, who are part of our church. They were a part of that visitation team. Goodness, that was 24 years ago. We would go out and visit. And I started understanding the city a little bit, going to different homes. And then that year also, by the second year I was here, by the end of that year, I started doing a thing called bus ministry, which was kind of cool. We'd get on buses and we'd go pick up people and bring them to church. And we went to all different parts of our community. We went to North Baton Rouge and South Baton Rouge, and went up into Baker, and went out into Denham Springs. And I just started getting a feel for this community and just started really enjoying and started loving this community. Started dating Delenn and kind of understanding the world of Central, because Central is its own world, my friend. I mean, it has its own little world out there. And so started understanding Central a little bit and getting to know the Alston family and just enjoying that. But I remember being a youth pastor after being here for about 5 or 6 years. And I started thinking about the future. And there, as in ministry, a lot of times you start thinking about, okay, what is next? And where do you go next? And a lot of times, sometimes even in church world, a pastor is only there for a couple years and then he moves on. And it's just kind of the way things work. But I remember being a youth pastor and starting to really love this community. But I was thinking about the future, because during that time, you just didn't hear a lot about being that young and giving yourself to a community. You normally look for something else if there was a better situation, even in that type of expression. I remember one night being at a prayer meeting, and there were only a few people at the prayer meeting. Some of those are still in our church. Dan Olerking was at that prayer meeting. Bert and Dee Dee Rentz were at that prayer meeting that night. And I remember being in that prayer meeting. I felt like the Lord impressed on my heart to go outside. And I remember going outside, and I just felt like the Lord said, look up into the sky. As I looked up in the sky, it was a starry night here in South Louisiana. And I remember just thinking, you know, what a canopy over our community, over our region, this umbrella over Baton Rouge. And I felt like the Lord said, this canopy and this umbrella over this city, you will give your life for people. You will serve under this canopy for the rest of your life. And at that age, at about 26, 27 years old, that was hard to comprehend. But now at 46 years old, am I 46 or 47? I'm 46 years old. How many, when you get older, you make yourself older? Some of you, the women are like, no, don't know nothing what you're talking about. Stuck at 35, my brother. But I just can feel, I remember having that feeling. I spent that night in prayer. It was kind of like a watch night prayer. I spent that night outside praying. See, I believe God gives churches to a city to see the transformation grace happen. That is why we're here. This is not a social club. This is not just a gathering place. Guess what? We are so concerned about those that are not yet here. See, we are concerned about those that are here, but guess what? A church is given to a city to be concerned about those that are not here yet. See, we're in a city, why? To make it hard for people to go to hell from this zip code and all the zip codes in our area. That's one of the reasons why we're here. And so that's what I want to talk about over the next 3 weeks as we lead into Easter, because Easter is a great time to see people come to Christ. A lot of times their hearts are softer. They're giving God an opportunity. They're giving God a chance. And I believe the people of God are to be there to respond. And so what I'm believing God for the next several weeks as we lead up into Easter, that God is going to burden our heart, beginning with our home and beginning with the community and the world that you're in as it relates to work and the marketplace and the people around you, your campus, your classroom, your neighborhood, who you work out with. And then God's going to help us to continue to serve people through Servolution. And because I just believe that God cares about others. Isn't it glad to know that once you come through the door of Christ, that one of our great responsibilities is we keep the door open for other people. That's why the Bible says we are doorkeepers in the house of God. We stand at the door. We keep inviting. We don't want the door to slam shut on anybody once we've discovered grace, once we've discovered mercy, once we've come to Christ. It's not about us four and no more. It's not that mentality. I got mine. See, that's not the mentality of Christ. That's not Christianity. I got mine. I got mine. That's never the mentality of Christianity. So I want to be very simple and clear throughout these 3 weeks. I want to dive into our first installment because I believe God's called us to love our city. But he's also called us to, in the middle of loving our city, to make sure that we love the world, our world. And I want to talk about how one of the greatest ways that we can love our city is by loving and showing the love of Christ to our own family. See, in our city, we have a city, but guess what? You don't know everybody in this city. You have kind of an outer ring of people that you're familiar with. You have some friends, but then you have a close inner circle of people that are your family and close friends, people that you've been raised with, people that you work with every day. And I believe one of the greatest ways that we can impact our city is we impact the world that God has put us into. I believe one of the greatest ways that we impact our community is you and I begin to show the love of God in our own family and with those that are closest to us. And I believe that's a biblical principle. Is how do you show the love of God to your own tribe, to your gang, to your mob squad, to your people, your family, your household, your sort, your folk, your blood, your family? How do you show the love of God? How do you begin to show the love of God there? Which I believe is the biggest challenge for any believer, for anybody who knows Christ. Some of the hardest people to show the love of God to is your own family. Sometimes it's easier. It would be easier to go to China. Come on, somebody. It would be easier to bring relief to Japan than it would be to talk to some family members. It would. You would rather me ask you to go to Africa all summer long than to spend time with some crazy people in my life. It's just the reality. Those are, even Jesus talked about how hard it was in his own hometown. He talks about how a prophet is not accepted in his own hometown. So there's this premise, there's this idea in Scripture that even for Christ, even when Christ went home, so many people doubted him and said, well, that's just Joseph's son. That's just Mary's son. We know his brothers. We know his sister. That's just Jesus. I believe one of our biggest challenges is to making a difference there to those that we love. Some of the hardest people to love are those in your family. A couple questions, kind of start off this to kind of build some ideas. Do you have a relative that really bugs you? Don't call out their name. One that's really hard to talk to you. Do you have people in your life that you've almost been kind of stuck to? And you didn't choose to be stuck to them. And it's just an incredibly awkward relationship. Kind of that thing where you wonder when you're sitting with them or you're at a family gathering, where did they come from? Maybe they whined all the time. Maybe they one-up you. They brag. They're the one-upper. They brag on everything. God, we had a great night last night. Yeah, we had a greater night. Yeah, I just got a new boat. I got a better boat. You know, it's somebody who always one-ups you, and they're always bragging. Or they're a hater. They're just always hating on everything. See, you see them at family reunions. You run into them at Christmas, at Thanksgiving. You see them at a wedding. And it's just hard. It's hard I thought about this. It's hard when those who you're supposed to be closest to don't understand you. When those that are supposed to share your joy keep a distance. It's odd that you can get along with others, but you can't get along with your kin. I've spoken on this a little bit before on a Wednesday night, and I remember this response. You said, Dina, why is this something important? Why can't we just talk about servanthood? Because I have found this to be true, that one of the hardest areas to make an impact for Christ is your own relationships. And I have seen this. Can I tell you where a lot of this came from? Is I have sat at so many funerals, and I have seen families that are fragmented. I've watched people remorse, not over the loss of a loved one, over the regret of not having a relationship, and now the relationship is ended. I've done weddings where they would not speak to one another, and you would have to go through an interpreter to be able to talk to the step family and the other family. I've had to have an aunt help us as we navigate family issues in a wedding. I don't know how many funerals I have been to where people stand outside the funeral home and refuse to come in the funeral home because another relative is there. And they stand outside on a smoke break waiting for the other person to leave. I don't know how many times I've done it. I don't know how many times I've had to go outside of a funeral home and talk to a family and then go back into a funeral home and talk to them. I've been to the home of a loved one that hasn't even, that the coroner and the funeral home has not even come to get yet, and they're already arguing in the living room. I've walked into living rooms, and I'll tell you one thing. I've walked into a house one time, and the body is still in the bedroom, and people are taking furniture out the front door. Already arguing over the shotgun. Arguing over the fishing pole. I've seen it all, my friend. And I wonder about why is it that these people that I'm ministering to, these people that I'm caring for, they will do cooking for Christ. They will go to Honduras. They will go to Africa, but yet they can't be in the same room with a relative. And there's a lot of reasons. And I'm not condemning anyone, or if you may be in that situation. I'm just saying, okay, is that God's best? We can't control what other people do, but guess what? We sure can control our own heart. That's what I want to dive into for a few moments. Just that idea. Does Jesus say anything about dealing with difficult relatives? Is there an example that Jesus brings us can bring peace to a painful come-apart family? He does. You know why? Because he had to deal with his own family. What's amazing about Scripture, it may surprise you, that his own family was not perfect. He had tough moments. I want to show a few, just look at a few scenes from the family of Jesus. We'll look at the first one in Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3, verse, see if I can find it here. Here it is. I put the wrong scripture on to the, I think I did. Let's try to, there's two scriptures here. No, this is right. Okay. Mark chapter 3, verse 20. Then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered, so that his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, he is out of his mind. So there is Jesus. He's with the disciples. The crowd has gathered. Some of his family, the Bible says, because there was this tension with the family of who he says he is and all these things. So here's an example where the family heard about this. They went to take charge of him, for they said he is out of his mind. See, you would think that they would be very proud of him, but what's amazing is his family was embarrassed of him. His family, he was an embarrassment to his own family. because they were seeing things through natural eyes. They were not seeing things through spiritual eyes. A lot of times people in our own family or people that are closest to us, they only see things through natural eyes, but we're seeing things through spiritual eyes. Now, can I tell you, the person who sees things through spiritual eyes is more responsible to God than the person who sees things through natural eyes. The Bible says that the preaching of the cross is foolishness to them that perish. Those who have come to Christ understand why somebody in the natural would look at them and not understand them. So there's a grace that takes place. We'll talk about that in a minute. Look at this other scripture. And I'm teaching the word because I think it's something important to teach as it relates to this area. John chapter 7. This is probably my favorite window into the family that Jesus had to deal with. After this, Jesus went around to Galilee, purposely staying away from Judea because the Jews were there waiting to take his life. But when the Jewish Feast of the Tabernacles was near, verse 3, Jesus' brother said to him, "You ought to leave here and go to Judea," always telling them what to do, "so that your disciples may see the miracles you do." No one wants to become a public figure, acts in secret. They're trying to, you know, explain to him. You know, it's where a family relative is trying to explain your life to you, and they don't even understand your life. It says, "Since you are doing these things, show yourself to the world." For even his own brothers did not believe in him. It's very important to understand. Even his own brothers, says it right there in verse 5, even his own brothers did not believe in him. And you can sense the sarcasm that's in their tone. There's a lot of sarcasm in their tone. It's tough when those who are supposed to support you don't believe in you. And it's even tougher when you're trying to move forward in your life, in your marriage, and those that are your family are pulling you back. I mean, it's a truth. The reality is this, that relatives can reject you. Now, Jesus had what was he going to do? How do you respond to those that are sarcastic? How do you respond to people that are in your family that God has put you, that through the ultimate of the grace of birth that you're with in family? How do you respond? How did Jesus respond to these brothers? I mean, did he say, "Okay, I'm going to get even with you. Okay, y'all turn blue. You just be blue the rest of your life. How you like that? Okay, cluck like a chicken." I mean, he could have done that. He could have retaliated. Like, "Hey, you won't go outside? Thunder of heaven upside your head." He could have done that when they said, "I don't believe in you," in the sarcasm. He could have went underground and just said, "I'm not going to have anything to do with you the rest of my life." He could have cut them off. He could have done that. He could have become a hater back. That's where you stoop to that level and you begun to hate. You begun to talk, "I don't believe in you either. I ain't never believed in you. Matter of fact, mama said you the worst one. I know mama said it when you were 3, but still, she still don't like you." You can become a hater. Start hating back. All these different things. Here's the good news. Jesus didn't do any of those things. But the life of Jesus gives us some answers. And he shows us and tells us how to show the love of God anyhow, no matter what they do, no matter how they respond, because no matter what people do, we have a responsibility once we come to know Christ. You may be here and you're a seeker and you really don't understand what God's doing and you're still trying to figure it out. But if you've come to know Christ, then you and I have a responsibility to do what? To show Christ. Anyhow, no matter what, to keep showing Jesus to other people. So I just want to unpack this 3 ways. I want to give you 3 truths that can help you show the love of God to people that are closest to you. If we're going to change the city, I heart my city. If we're going to have a heart for the poor, a heart for those that are sick, a heart for those that are addicted, a heart for those that are lonely, it begins with showing the love of God in our own world, our own inner circle. It begins right there. We'll change our city one family at a time. And I believe God gives us a responsibility that we're to make sure, even when he gives us the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 1, he says, make a difference in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the other parts of the world. What does that mean? Start at home. Live for God at home. Express me. So here are three kind of practical ways. This is very important. I believe this can liberate. This can set somebody free today as it relates to dealing. If you have your phone, get out the notes part. Let's take some notes. Text yourself some of these ideas. If you're still writing, there's a thing called writing still. It's actually a thing called a journal. I know some people don't even know what that is. It kind of went away when CDs went away. I know we'll talk about CDs later. But anyway, write these things down because I believe they can help you and I. Because we're going to probably deal with somebody difficult, maybe even this year. And how do you keep being what God wants you to be in the midst of it? Here's the first one. And these are all from the life of Christ. Three truths that I believe they work. They work. First one is this. He did not try to demand they agree with him. Oh, man, that'll set you free. He did not demand his relatives, his brothers. Maybe you're watching online right now. One thing Jesus did, he did not demand that they agree with him. This is big. This may be the biggest point. He did not do that. He knew that time would show truth. That time would show truth. He could have argued. He could have debated. I mean, if Jesus could have put anybody in their place, it was him. I mean, if there's anybody that could have just shut somebody's mouth up, it would have been him. You know what else he didn't do? He didn't sulk when they insulted him. Nuh-uh. And you know what's amazing? He decided he was not going to force his family to believe in him. You can't force people to believe what you believe. He knew that he could not control other people. But you know what he knew? He would just keep doing God's will. I love what Mark chapter 3 verse 34 through 35 says in that same chapter. It says this. Then he looked around at those seated in the inner circle around him and said, Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother, my sister, and my mother. So Jesus said. So he just kept doing the will of God. He didn't slow up. He didn't quit on Jesus. He didn't go into prove it mode. Oh, I'll prove to you I'm right. He didn't do any of that. He just kept doing God's will. I want you to look up here because this is real important. This can help you. If your dad is a jerk, you still keep being the best son and daughter in Jesus you can possibly be. If your aunt doesn't like your choice of church, you keep being the best niece or nephew you possibly can be in Jesus Christ. If your brother or somebody you graduated with high school is always putting you down because of what you have and what he doesn't have, you still be a great brother in Jesus Christ or a great friend to that person. If you have an unbelieving spouse that doesn't want to come to church, you still bring Christ the best you can to your home of that person that God has put you with. We just keep being Jesus. Just keep being Jesus. Can't force them, nor can you let them control your life. You just keep doing God's will. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Do the will of God. Here's the second thing that I've learned that works is by being pleasing. This, you learn this from Christ. By being pleasing to his heavenly Father, and we saw that, he made an impact on his earthly family. By staying pleasing to your heavenly Father, he made an impact on his earthly family. And this is a great scripture, Matthew chapter 3, verse 17. And the voice from heaven said, "This is my son in whom I love. With him I am well pleased." You have to live for the eye of heaven. And the eye of heaven can fill the void when your family is not there for you. Let me just tell you right now, you can't please everybody. Oh, Lord, turn to somebody and said, "I just got set free." Look at the person next to you and say, "You can't please them." Matter of fact, nudge them. Touch your neighbor and say, "You can't please them. Lord, have mercy." You can't, but guess what? It's okay. Because you have a heavenly Father. When your dad's not there, when your mom's not there, when your cousins are not there, when you feel like the odd man out at Sunday dinner, guess what? You have a heavenly Father. He fills the void. When other people walk out, when other people don't understand, when you feel like you're you ever walked into a room and everybody stopped talking? You're like, well, I wonder what y'all are talking about. And you just want to go to swinging. Come on, somebody. Or you want to turn around and leave and never darken the door of that home again. I'll show you. You won't see your grandchildren. I'll show you. You'll never have any action, interaction with your nieces or your nephews. We will live without you. How many knows a lot of times that will turn into offense and bitterness? Why? My cup is full. When people don't fill my cup, guess what? Jesus fills my cup. When my family does not fill my cup, when my friends that I grew up with do not fill my cup, when they no longer call me to be a part, when I find out that they're going on a fishing trip and they didn't invite me, when all that happened, guess what? My cup is full. Because I have the eye of heaven. Who do you want to please? You ought to write that in capital letters on your phone. Who do you really want to please at the end of the day? Jesus said, I'm going to please my heavenly Father. Everything else will pan out. I love that. I love that about our Savior. You say, well, Dito, then how do you respond? I'll tell you one of the ways that I think you respond when you're pleasing to God. I'll tell you something I think is once you're pleasing to God, once you realize it's the Lord, it can help you be, first off, attentive to those people around you. You can notice something that maybe nobody else is. I think once you're free in God, then you can be attentive to your family. You may notice something that they said. You may notice something that's going on, and you drop that card in the mail. You reach out to that person. You be attentive. That's one of the greatest ways you can make a difference, is you notice what other people don't notice in your family. I'll tell you the second thing I think that is important that you can be once you have the eye of heaven, is you be available. You just make them a priority. Something's going on in their life. Something's happening in their life. Then you just realize it. And you drop them that text. You go by and see them. You let them know. You are letting them know that you're available to them. I think it's one of the greatest ways to show the Lord. Once you have peace in God, then you can be attentive. Guess what else you can be? You can be available. And then the other thing, you can be aware. Aware what? That they're lost. That they're hurting. How many knows that everybody below the surface has a few issues? And you're able to sit back and say, you know what? That person's responding out of a wound. They're treating me that way because that's how they learn. They have a learned behavior in their family. That's how they've always learned. That's how they speak to one another. That's how they respond. You ever have anybody respond to love really weird? Like, I love you. Have you ever sat and really shared a need with somebody? You know, we have this need. I mean, our finances are going crazy, and my husband's working two jobs. And you're pouring this out to family, and I'm just so concerned about our future. I just don't really know about the future. You're waiting on like even your mom to console you, your dad or a sister to console you, and you poured out your heart to them. You know, I tried baking soda the other day with those brownies. Did you just hear anything I said? Because they shift it. So you just realize, you know what? I'm aware. I'm aware that they don't know how to deal with pain. I'm aware that they've never really confronted their own pain or their own hurt. I'm aware that they've never really found forgiveness in Jesus Christ. And that's just how they're going to respond. You're just aware of it. And then the last thing that I think is so important, because there was a change in his family. I'm so glad Jesus didn't disown his own family. What's the thought? Is this right here? He never gave up on his family. I love this little hidden gem in Scripture. It's in Acts chapter 1, verse 12 through 14. When Jesus has gone to the cross, there's been resurrection. He's getting ready to head up into heaven. He tells all his disciples, hey, go to the upper room and wait on me. The Holy Spirit's going to come. From there, he's going to empower you to make a difference in the world. Look what the Bible says. Then they returned to Jerusalem from a hill they called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, Judas, the son of James. Watch this. They all joined together in constant prayer, among with the women, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. There was a change. There was a change. Matter of fact, one of his brothers even became a pastor. Some of his family, the Bible tells, if you study back, became some of those who spread the gospel. Some of his family members ended up giving their life because they knew Jesus and they confessed him as Lord. Many of them were martyred because they believed that Jesus Christ was Lord. I'm glad he didn't give up on them because they made a difference. Can I tell you something? Don't give up with your difficult relatives. You never know what could happen. Here's two things you need to give them. The first thing to give those in your life that I believe is the greatest way to show the love of Christ is give them space. Give them some space. Just don't go home every single day. You say, you're going to hell, you're going to hell, you're going to hell, you're going to hell, you're going to hell. Did I tell you? You're going to hell. Tell them once, you're going to hell. Back up. Give them some space. Jesus gave his family a little space. I'm going to go to this city now. Let it marinate. Don't send them a card every day. Jesus loves you. You're going to hell. But send them a card at Easter. Plant a word. Plant a seed. Give them space. And then the second thing is give them grace. Space and grace. Give them some grace. You back a mad cat in a corner, he's going to scratch you for a little bit before he'll let you pet him. But eventually, that cat will calm down. Next thing you know, that mad cat is now a purring cat, loving all up on you. There's some people right now in your life that are angry, and they're mad at God, and they're mad at everybody, and they're taking it out on you. Guess what? Give them some grace. Pray for them. Love on them. Be patient with them. Show the love of God. Show the love of God. Next thing you know, they may be asking you. Next thing you know, that anger may be purring. I'm glad Jesus didn't give up on his family because his family turned around. You know, my prayer is that your family's going to turn around. Don't ever give up on your relatives. Keep being Jesus. To those, that's the number one way we'll love the city, is sharing the love of God. Healing Place, God still changes families. If you'll, someone will show them the love of Jesus. Let's all pray. Father, we love you. I thank you right now for every heart. Lord, there's nobody we love like our family. And sometimes there's no harder people to love than our family. Lord, I just pray that you'd help us. Father, I pray for someone today that needs to acknowledge you and accept you as their Father. Lord, many people know you as their Savior and their Lord, but they don't know you as Father. You said, cry, Abba, Father. I encourage every person here today that if your family's not doing well, let God give you spiritual family. If you feel orphaned, if you feel abandoned, remember, you're his child. You're his child. If you don't have the relationship you want with your family or maybe close friends, guess what? You've got a great relationship with God. It ought to start today. Maybe you don't have a relationship with God. One of the greatest ways to experience family is to acknowledge the sovereignty of God and accept him as your heavenly Father. All across this room, if you said, Dieter, I want you to pray for me because this is a concern of my heart. This is a struggle. This is a need that I have as it relates to family. I have a burden for my family. There's something about my family that just burns my heart. If that's you, just lift up your hand and say, Pastor, pray for me. Would you pray for me? There's somebody in my family. Some of these things we talked about were, I think, hit home with me. Thank you. Thank you. I want everybody to stand. Everybody to stand. Let me just say this. You know, I prayed this morning, I prayed last night, that God's word would bring clarity to many hearts and that it would be like a light bulb that would come on. And that it would help us to understand what's going on around us. Because if the enemy can keep you confused in this area, He can hold you back. He can hold you back in your life. There's nothing that can hold you back greater than bitterness and offense and that type of hurt. Family hurt has a way of sidetracking you. And I just want to encourage every person today, let's give our homes and our hearts to God. And let's just give it to the Lord. And let's just ask God to help us to show the love of God to people. Let's believe that it's going to begin in our own home. We're just going to be pleasing to God. We're going to be attentive to those around us. We're going to give an ear to those around us. We're going to notice. We're going to let them be priority. And we're going to be aware of what's going on. And guess not, we're not going to retaliate and respond the same way. Lord, give us grace to show Jesus to those around us. Because I believe that none of that is wasted in Jesus' name. God, just like you turned around the family who was sarcastic, who didn't believe in Christ, guess what? I'm believing that God can turn these situations around. How many's believing that? Can I have a good amen? You're just believing that God can. God can and God will. Amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information about Healing Place Church, go to healingplacechurch.org or give us a call at 225-753-2273.